We have been talking to you about hell. And the fact of the matter is that no matter what the world says, the Bible says it's a real place. We sit here and we rejoice in John chapter 14. One of the most wonderful chapters, I think, in the scriptures as far as touching my heart for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare, but I go to prepare a place for you. You know, a special dwelling place. Now, we've sung songs about mansions. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, but the word mansion's really not the best word there. It's the idea of dwellings. The idea, maybe more like an apartment in my house. Notice it's singular. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. But it's so wonderful to realize that we have this welcome coming our way. And the fact that it's a real place and the place that Abraham looked for all of his life, even though he was promised a kingdom here on the earth. But there's another place. And your children are candidates of that place from the moment of conception. Now, I do not believe for a New York minute, as far as my theology is concerned, that if that child dies for some reason, and only God knows, that they do not go to hell because they're not of the age of accountability. And in the evening, we are about to see that in what the Bible teaches concerning the death of David's illegitimate son and what he says about him. And there's other passages as well if you want to go into infant salvation. But it's wonderful to be able to say this when they say, how many children do you have? Now I have to say two, but one's with us and the other's in heaven. And all of you that have lost a child, understand that that child is yours, but he won't be, I don't know what we're going to be up there, because he says we're sexless and we don't reproduce up there or anything like that. And well, I guess I'll just say it like the president of the Brethren in Christ said it at Lancaster Bible College when he was speaking. He says, you can be a Presbyterian down here. You can be a Methodist down here. You can be a Baptist down here. But when you all get to heaven, you're going to be brethren in Christ. And there's some wonderful truth to that. So I don't want to just be negative here. But there is the other side. And as you raise your children, and as you have an influence on your grandchildren, if you can, you know, and it's so tragic because there's so many broken up pieces out there, and so you don't necessarily have that closeness. And like what's happening within our family, they're getting jobs in, you know, in Florida or Carolinas and stuff, and we're losing that closeness that we once had, because, you know, just take one of my great nieces. She was required, if she took this job, to go to Texas. So she moved to Texas, got settled in, and the company went kaput. Now, she was making $210,000 a year. And another company swept her up and gave her more money and a bonus for coming. That's what's happening. But it's not around here, you know. And there's places in the United States where revivals are taking place. But it doesn't seem to be in the Northeast. And the Northeast needs a warning. Hey, how are you going to escape if you have no concern? And that's neglect. If you have no concern for so great salvation. Now, I can't see how anybody would not have a concern for that. But they've convinced themselves that either there's no hell or hell's going to be fun. I'm going to be down there playing cards and drinking beer with my buddies. Now, I've had that said to me as I've witnessed in the machine shop when I worked there as a brand new Christian. When I got saved after 7 years of being there and the last 2 years as a missionary there, you know, and had the privilege of leading a couple of my co-workers to the Lord. But I want you to see a couple more things that the Bible says about hell. We've looked at, Jesus said it's a fire and it's everlasting and it's an everlasting punishment. In other words, it's not like daddy taking out a switch and whacking you a few times, but you know it hurts, but it's going to get over. You know, it's going to stop. But can you imagine going to a place where that punishment never stops? And what is the punishment for? Sin. Understand that. And realize something that's vitally important. I have it written down further in my notes, but I'm going to say it now. There is only one unforgivable sin. Now, I've had this said to me many times that because you don't believe in tongues, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that's an unforgivable sin. And I look at them and I must say, what Bible are you reading? The only unforgivable sin, everybody get this, is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only unforgivable sin. David is proof of that. Because all the things that he did, it wasn't just murdering Uriah. All the things that he did leading up to that, God says to him through the prophet, these aren't going to be held against you. God's going to forgive you. And that's why the wonderful Psalm 68, I guess it is, I think I remember right, or 38 rather, and 51. And he talks about his sin, his grief, and the forgiveness and what God's going to do through him. So look at with me at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. If you look at verse 13 with me, see what our Lord says. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Now, understand something. Jesus is talking about judgment, okay? Now, you're in verse 13, right? Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when Bud Leslie thought I needed punishment, there was some gnashing and weeping. But it was over. I was mad at him because I didn't think I should be whomped. But I'm sure he knew better. But now notice this. What is hell? Fire. What does Jesus say here? Outer darkness. Okay? Now, put that in your brain. But also notice that the punishment is so severe that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what's some of the weeping over? Not just the pain. But do you realize how many people will be weeping that I sat and I listened, I heard the truth, and I did nothing about it? Or I was mad and I rejected it, didn't want it. I didn't want to be a Christian. I don't like what they are. I don't like what they do. I felt that way at one time because I felt they were too restrictive. Their lives were too restrictive. There's things that I wanted to do that I knew I couldn't do if I was a Christian. But what I didn't realize, and what I hope you will realize right now, is that what Christ has to offer by a way of life, and remember this, when he said, I give unto them eternal life, that is not talking about merely duration. That is talking about I give them a quality of life that nobody else can give them. Now, that's what I came to believe. And I beg you, if you haven't gotten there yet, to realize what he meant when he says, I come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That means to overflow. That frankly, I am thrilled with being a Christian. I am thrilled with the life that he laid out in front of me, even though it has been full of trials, it's been full of hurts, and it's been full of heartaches, and it's been full of heartbreaks. But I still would not trade this life for anything that the world has to offer, because I thoroughly enjoy being a Christian. I'm not mad at God because I'm so restricted. I don't want to be unfaithful to my wife. But the world says we have to have open marriages. And what's that mean? Well, I can take up with whoever I want to take up with for a while. And it's okay. It's okay with both of us. No, it's not okay with God, and frankly, it's not okay with me. But I love being true to my wife. I don't miss what I used to do. I'm not up here saying, I'm going to preach this to you guys, but I wish I could be somewhere else doing something else. No, this is God's will for my life. And God's will brings happiness. Understand that. If you want to be happy, get into the center of God's will. And quit playing around out around the fringes and trying to be suck up to the world as close as you possibly can get, you know, and still be Christian. And there's an awful lot of people trying to do that. And frankly, that's what's making your life miserable, because you won't jump in to the will of God for your personal life. Now, do you believe me when I say he has a blueprint for you? He has a blueprint for me. Now, I use blueprint because that's what we work with constantly in the machine shop. You know, they'd hand you a folded up piece of paper. You unfolded it, and that there was all your project that was in front of you, and the measurements here, the measurements there, and that was the blueprint. And you had to go through all of that to get to the end product. And God has that kind of a blueprint for you and me. Understand that. And it's not just me, and it's not just God's called out preachers. Every individual has a will of God for their lives, and that means a certain use of their gift in a certain place for that gift, and help in the work of the Lord wherever you are put. Understand. Now, so it's a flame. Now, this sounds like a contradiction. Outer darkness. Now, let's go to the book of Jude, and let's see that for a moment. That's just before the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and it's tiny, and you can pass it over very quickly because it's only one chapter. Now, Jude wrote his letter. Now, understand something before we go further, just for your information. The name is Judas, not Jude. He was a half-brother of Jesus. In other words, the natural biological son of Mary and Joseph. So I don't know how, I've never heard a theologian say it better than half-brother. Because truly, on the human side, he did come out of Mary. And he had, I'm sure, the traits of a Jewish person. Because he's king of the Jews. And he will be king of the Jews. But he's our king now, and he will be our king forever. And who, what better king can you have? Now look at verse 13 with me. Jude's letter is dealing with, he wanted to talk about the salvation that we have in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit pressed him to write about those that were walking away from Christianity. John says in chapter 2 of his first epistle, they went out from us. And he gives the reason. They were not of us. You hear me use the term faker in the family. They were the fakers in the family. They kissed up to Christianity, didn't like it, and went out and began to teach what they wanted to teach about Jesus. And it was all error. And so here's what he says is coming the apostate's way. Now, apostate simply means to swerve out of the way. Jesus is the way. They swerved out of it and went in another direction. They were never saved because John says they went out from us because they were not of us. They were not Christians and then lost their salvation. Understand that. They never were saved people. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, you know, the betrayer. People teach that he was saved and lost. No, he wasn't. He never was saved. And John says so. But look at this. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now we got a flame, Jesus says, and it's a torment flame forever and ever. It's not going to go out. So people picture hell as going down in bright flames and living in bright flames. Now, then we've twisted it that Satan's down there stoking the fires. Heresy. Satan's not down there. Do you know where Satan spends most of his time? At the throne of God. Oh, yes. He's up there right now saying, do you realize what that chubby Leslie did last night? And he says he's one of yours. Now, listen, he can make up lies. He's the father of lies. Understand that. But he also tells the truth because he observes. He's the accuser of the brethren, according to the book of Revelation. And that's what he's doing at the present time, accusing the brethren. Now, he doesn't spend all of his time there, but he's not in hell. Understand that. You'll see that at the end of the book of Revelation, when hell actually gets filled up. There's nobody there yet. But notice how Jude describes it as outer blackness. We used to support, when I was a young Christian at Wagontown Chapel, Christ Home up in Paradise. It was a wonderful ministry to unwanted kids. And this dear old couple would take them in, teach them Christ, feed them, clothe them. Now, they needed support, and our church supported them. They couldn't do it if churches didn't support them. But they had one little boy that the minute it got dark, he started to get nervous. And then at bedtime, he was worse than ever. He would scream and holler. And frankly, the dear old gentleman that ran the place took him and slept with him for months to help him get over the fear. He did not understand why this kid, when it got dark, and he knew that the lights were going to go out at bedtime, that he would go into a rage. What they found out, because they were looking into his past, what they found out was that when he was a little baby, his mother and father opened a drawer and put him in the drawer and closed it. Now that's why that kid reacted to darkness the way he did. Because he, in his memory, could remember those times and it was horrible to him. Stop and think for a minute. Now people that want to be loose and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do not want to come through the narrow gate, chose the wide gate because it's unrestrictive, and yet, yes, the narrow gate has responsibilities and has restrictions. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, but they've made up this, we'll be down there, we'll have fun, and it's not all that bad. But how do you have a fire and be in outer blackness? Oh, I'm not questioning the Bible. I'm going to give you what I think is a solution, because I don't think it's a contradiction. It's a black fire. Not all fires have to be bright and light. Now, up here, that's that way. But in the lake of fire, doesn't necessarily have to be that way. And so what's it going to be like down there? We say down there, but really, honestly, it's an entirely different place. It's created and it's over. It's not part of the earth. You know, now where unbelievers go now, yes, it's part of the earth and there's torment there now, and it's going to be emptied into the lake of fire. Revelation again. And that's after the resurrection. And they're going to be raised too. They get a body too. We get a glorified body. They get a body suited for hell. And then they're cast into outer blackness. So they're tormented by a flame. They can't see each other. And that's what they all try to say. I'm going to have all these buddies down there. Because we all like the same things. We all did the same things. No, they're in complete isolation. Outer blackness. What does it mean when you have no light? Now, you, if you're like us, we turn out the lights at bedtime. But you can still always see a reflection here, a reflection there, to kind of, frankly, guide me as I have to get up in the middle of the night to guide me back to where I was, you know, instead of stumbling and bumbling over everything. Even our eyes adjust to darkness that we can see. Hell is not like that. It's outer blackness. No light whatsoever. According to the word of God. So you got the flame that torments. You are in an abyss that frankly you can't walk around. And you have no one to talk to. Because you're all in outer darkness. So, beloved, that's why Hebrews would say, how do we escape? And the answer is, we can't. If we neglect so great salvation. Now, those that are trying to be good little boys and girls and get to heaven by their works, and they think, by this I'm getting closer to God, by this I'm getting closer to God. Had an issue with a neighbor. Now, I know for mailboxes there's a right of way, but he put up this monstrosity of a tower type thing, and there's four mailboxes to it because they're in a, what the township says is a lane and not a road. Now, they're mad about that. They want to be a road. But they don't realize what it's going to be for them to be in a road. But anyway, he put it up without even talking to me, and that's what bothered me the most. He didn't care enough to come talk to me. This is what we want to do. What do you think about what I'm building here? So we had a little bit of a tiff. And he said, first thing he said was, when I walked out to see what in the world was going on, he said, this has nothing to do whether I get to heaven or not. And when I said, I'm going to pray about it, the anger come up in his face that I never saw an Amishman have. You're going to pray my business out of... No, I said, no, I'm going to pray for God's will. If it's God's will, he'll leave it there. Because, see, another neighbor put a sign up there. And that's the intention, the sign. Not the mailbox, the sign. They were going to put a sign up. And there's no, you know, that's against the ordinances. Another neighbor did the same thing, and the policeman said, I'll go right down and tear it down right now. I said, no, you won't. We'll pray about it. And the business went under, and down came the sign. God took care of it, never had to have any more words with the guy. And it's the same way I feel now. If it's not right, they have a right to have a mailbox there. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If God says so, then I'll adjust to it. If God says no, then they'll have to adjust to it. But it's up to God. Understand that. But he's in a work system. And everything that he does, thinks he's going to get closer to God. Do I get enough? Do I get enough? Do I get enough? Say it costs $1,000 to get into heaven. And you come to the end of the trail and you have $999. Missed by $1. Man, so close. Like the old get smart guy. Missed it by just that much. No, they're going to miss by an eternity. The English explorer William Edward Parry took a group to explore the Arctic. And they had made camp with plans to go further north the next day. So they got everything ready and they headed north. And they walked all day long and they got out their equipment. They looked at the stars and guess what they found? They were further south than when they started because they were on an ice jam that was moving south rather than a solid moving north. And that's the way it's going to be. That kind of disappointment for those that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the disappointment that's going to be there. I thought I was doing the right thing. See, the reason is because they're being misled from pulpits. They're being misled by their own mind, their own conscience, and all of that that's darkened. It won't come to God's book. Because God's book tells you this is what is required. And God made it so wonderful and so easy. And there was a battle back, yonder when right after I got out of Bible college. And it was over easy believism. And people hated easy believism. And I'm one of them. Because it was loosey-goosey, do anything you want because of the grace of God. He doesn't care what I'm doing. They needed Titus chapter 2 in the worst way. Because that's not what the grace of God says. Go do whatever you want. That was what was called easy believism. No repentance. Oh, my Florida Bible College argued with everybody that they could possibly come across. You don't need to repent. If you're a bartender, you can get saved and go right on tending bar. Well, what do you do with Zechariah? Woe unto the man who gives his neighbor strong drink. What do you do with that? What do you do with all the rest of the Bible that talks about alcohol and the dangers of it? What do you do if you're staying in that bartender job and a guy gets drunk and goes out and kills somebody? Are you part of that? Listen, it happened to a family in my church when I was at Parksburg. And the owner of the bar closed immediately. Because he knew a court battle was coming his way. Because he was going to be held responsible because he's the one that served the county detective with the alcohol that caused him to drive 90 miles an hour in a street in Parksburg and hit my family's car broadside. Now, Bonnie knows what John and Ann Reynolds and Jackie, the son, went through. She was there at the time. But he knew he would be held responsible. You see, there are certain things that becoming a Christian you just have to get away from. And I believe with all my heart that that's one of them. That if you're into the alcohol business, when you become a Christian, you got to get out of the alcohol business. That's me. Don't get mad at me. Just disagree with me, okay? But these people are deceiving themselves, but believing, coming back to that, is easy. And that's why I hated the term easy believism, because it is easy. Christ simply says, believe on me and what I did for you at the cross as the final and complete payment for your sin, and I'll give you eternal life if you'll put your faith in my work on Calvary's cross. Now, how could you have a better program than that offered to you? And all that comes with it in eternity. But understand this. Any person, no matter how religious he is, religion don't get you there. Do you know what the word, Darla, religion means? Okay. The original word was religio, and it means to bind back. We get our word ligament from it. It means to bind back. Now, to you, praise God, it's faith in Christ. And James refers to the word religion. But religion generally is man trying to bind himself back to God. And you can't do it. Only faith, what you said, sister, only faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ can you have a relationship. It is bound, and frankly, it is tied tight, and it's never going to break. Understand that. But also, no matter how self-righteous you are, and I know that probably right here in this room, including the guy in the pulpit, there are people unsaved living a cleaner, more gracious kind of a life than us. Is that going to get them to heaven? No. How do we know that? Got one more point before I say, how do we know that? That won't work. How involved you are in good things that help many people. See, it would be like Billy Franklin Graham. Saw him on the news this morning. I didn't. You know, my wife was watching. I happened to see because of all the things that took place in the South last night. And Samaritan's Purse is already there trying to help. But say Franklin doesn't know the Lord. Now, he's doing wonderful works. But what if he didn't know the Lord? What are they going to count on the day when he has to give an account? They're not going to count for anything. Now, would you turn, as we close, to Isaiah chapter 64. Listen, some of you, this verse is old hat. You've known it, and praise God that you do. And if you're using it and trying to show in a loving way an unsaved person this truth, wonderful. But look at it with me. Verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our, now notice, it doesn't say all our righteousness. It says all our righteousnesses, plural. Now notice that. That's important. So what's he emphasizing? Your works. everything that we try to offer up to God of your works, all our righteousnesses are as filthy or bloody rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us to God or away. What's that mean, be taken away? Means that, frankly, when we stand before God, He's not going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But you say, "But I did so many good things in the church." Say, like right now, and praise the Lord if you did, but right now, you step forward and say, I'll take the bill for the roof. Now, if you're doing that in the Spirit of God, listen, I'm not advocating that at all. I'm only using that as an illustration. You do understand me, don't you? I'm not trying to, make you feel guilty and you want to step forward and share with something that you can't share. But anyway, if you did that, it would be wonderful for us. And we would all be blessed. But it wouldn't count for God if you did it in the flesh. Your works are to Him. Unsaved people now. I'm not saying saved can't please Him. Yes, we can. But it has to be done by faith. Without faith, it's in what? Impossible to please Him. So faith has got to come into the picture. But he's talking about our efforts on our own trying to get to heaven. And our efforts are as filthy rags in His sight, and we are all going to be taken away. We're not brought to Him. We're going to be taken away. Where's that away? What's the New Testament teach? Teaches eternal punishment. And you don't want to go there. So if you're not certain, you make sure right now, before you walk out of this door, Jesus, I have sat here, and I have really, honestly not responded to your truth. I've listened. I know it's true, but I haven't responded. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about my life. That's exactly my salvation experience. From the word go, I believe that Jesus died on a cross. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He was buried, and I believe that He rose again from the dead, but I did nothing about it. Pastor Bunning was talking about serving the Lord, and at the end I said, "Lord, I'll serve You." Now, He wasn't talking to me in voices. I didn't hear a voice. But boy, was it impressed, and it was right as real as you and I looking at each other right now. He said, "You can't serve Me. You've never come to know Me. And you can't serve Me without believing on My Son." That's the conviction that I was under. About 3-4 rows back, Wagontown Church on the right side. My right over here. Oh, I remember it well. I was so slain by the Spirit of God for my sin. And I said, "Lord, I'll quit being a phony. And I'll receive You if You'll forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died on the cross for me. And I want to make it real to my heart right now. And I'm asking You to forgive me and come into my life and let me serve You." See, I went through salvation and dedication in the same prayer. See, some of you have never gotten to the second part, the Romans 12, 1 part, the surrendering your body as a living sacrifice to serve God. I did it immediately. I didn't understand everything, but God showed me and helped me all along the way because it was real. It was genuine. And I don't brag about it for me. I brag on Jesus and what he lifted me out of. And I beg you, if you really don't know the Lord as your Savior, even if you're not sure, would you pray the sinner's prayer with me? And let's pray it together. If you need to pray this, now you've heard it over and over again, but don't forget there's also other people listening to this who may not know the Lord. So let's pray this. If you mean it, you've never done it before, and you mean it, God will save you like he saved all the rest of us in this building. Father, we come to you as a sinner. And we know that we're not pleasing you in any way. We do, by faith, accept the truth that Jesus died on a cruel cross and took my sins there. And on the third day, you rose again from the dead, Lord. And I believe that you can forgive me of all my sins. And I ask you to come into my life, into my very heart, and be my master, my Lord, and Savior. Help me turn from the sins that have a hold on me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.